It's good to see all of you here tonight. The smaller our crowd, the more important every one of you are. But I appreciate you being here, setting a good example for myself, my wife, and my grandchildren as well. You know, faith is a subject that many people know a lot about, or at least that's what they say. The problem is that they sometimes will insert another word following faith, a little four-letter word, only. But the Bible doesn't express it quite like that at all. We know that Jesus is pleased with us when we have faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So God is pleased with us when we have faith. But not just faith only. We can't stop there. That faith has to be strong enough to move us on to do all that God says. We're saved by faith. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 32. And there it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But we need to go back just to one verse there, to verse 31. And see, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word," if you abide in my word, he says, "you are my disciples indeed." And then it says, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Or we can turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30 and 31, it says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And what I want us to do tonight is to use as our text in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see from these passages of Scripture that faith is necessary. We have to have faith. Faith is going to be that motivating factor behind us doing all that he says. We can look at, and we have had lessons about different kinds of faith. You know, we talked about, if not in sermons, in Bible classes, where we read about some who had little faith, some had weak faith, some had a dead faith, like in James. But none of those things will bring joy. They're all empty. There's no joy, no peace of believing those things, or just believing. But there are other types of faith that we read about in the Scriptures as well. We read of a strong faith in Romans 4. We read of a great faith in Matthew chapter 8. I think that's about verse 8 where it begins, talking about the centurion who comes to Jesus and telling him that his servant is seriously ill. And Jesus says, "I'll come." But the centurion says, "No, he wasn't worthy of having him even come into his house or under his roof." And he says his servant was dying, but he was a man of authority. That is, the centurion was a man of authority. And he could say to one servant, "Go here," another one, "Go there," another one, he would say, "Do this," and he would do it, or "To do that," another servant, and he would do that. So, and later on in chapter 8, we see another example of faith. But faith, we know, is active. It's always active if it's going to be pleasing to God. Turn with me to James. James chapter 2. Let's begin over in let's begin in verse 17. It says, Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then he uses the example of Abraham being saved by faith, and James does that a little bit differently. One of them is telling when one is saved. The other says how one is saved. But one of the things that we notice there in that text, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, is that there is joy, real joy, genuine joy, in our faith or in believing. God-believing people are people who have joy. Look at Acts chapter 2. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 8. We can read there in Acts 2, verse 42 or 46. But in we have a couple examples there in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. It says, and there was great joy in that city. Then later, in verse 39, well, verse 39 says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way, rejoicing. So all of those times we see that there is joy in the life of every Christian. It's a joy just to have to receive the forgiveness of sins. And we know that we can do that by what we see have various promises throughout the New Testament. One former president of Harvard University said that the world is looking for a song to sing. I'm sorry, it's looking for a creed to believe and a song to sing. Sometimes we sing the song, I think it's page 428, that's what I wrote down here, I think that's right. Oh happy day, oh happy day when that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Despite all the despondency and the disparity in the world, there's plenty of that going around all around us, and it affects us in various ways, and we have to be constantly vigilant against a lot of the things that the world practices. And certainly those things are seen in various ways. Sometimes there are ways of escapism, which may cause an individual to turn to drugs or to alcohol or something like that. But God's people can face reality with God's help. And God's help is always available to us. But another thing we read about in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and that is that there is peace in believing. Fear is a real enemy. Fear is a real enemy to peace. The first thing an angel said, you remember we talked about this morning in Bible class. What was the first thing that the angel said to Joseph? Don't fear. Later, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 2, the angel again says, fear not. This was to the shepherds who were in their fields by night, which should be an indication to us very quickly that this is not talking about December when Jesus was born. Because the shepherds were out in the field, living out in the field at night. And it would be, they're approximately the same latitude that we are. And, you know, just, I don't think most of us would want to go outside and live outside for that month of December anytime. And then later in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus was being pushed by the crowd, he finally got aboard a boat along with his disciples, and they pushed out into the Sea of Galilee a ways, and Jesus went to sleep. But then a storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, and because of its geographical location, approximately 600 feet below sea level, and the mountains all around, it succumbs to a lot of storms oftentimes, and rather serious storms sometimes as well. And Jesus said there, "O ye of little faith, do not fear." Well, I think I have that backwards. "Do not fear, O ye of little faith." But fear is indeed a real enemy of peace. And there's frustrations that come our way all of the time. And Satan loves to cause you and I to be frustrated about various things in our life. And while frustrations and sorrows abound around all in everyone's life, one song that we sing is 462 about on Jesus' bosom, "Naught but calm is found." God will take care of his people, and that's the word, that's the song that I'm trying to think of, that God will take care of you. Martha and I have been kind of thrust into that right here in the last, 3 months or so. You know, God, and to try to be reassured that God will take care of us. Not that he is going to guarantee us living a long life, but he is going to care for us. He's going to take care of us. And so there's joy in believing. There is also peace in believing, but there's also hope in believing. Again, go back to Romans 15, verse 13. What we see there, that the idea of hope being involved. Hope has a power to enable God's people to be saved eternally. Let's turn over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. Then verse 25, it says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." God, why? God takes care of us. God takes care of his people. We think about Psalms, this particular Psalm here in chapter 37. You know, just what it says there alone ought to be reason enough for us to want to be righteous, to live a faithful and righteous life before God and before the world, before our brethren. But again, go back to this idea about hope in believing. It is a power of God that will, that by which we can be saved eternally. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, let's begin in verse 18. It says, "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil that is heaven itself. You know, faith, hope, and love. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. But what does it say there? The greatest of these is love. Other things are all going to be fulfilled. You know, faith will be seen and realized. Hope will be a reality. And so there's the greatest of these things then truly is love, because it's going to continue on throughout eternity. And it enables us to see the unseen. In 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So he's talking there about heaven and how that hope is a part of getting there. But once we're there, then hope is no more. Like you can't, you guys cannot hope to have a shirt because you have a shirt on, you know. And whenever we have hope and we have, and hope is realized, then there's no need for it anymore. It's something we don't hope for. So hope describes, according to Vine at least, in his dictionary of expository words, he looks at hope and says that hope is a happy anticipation of good. That's a pretty good, pretty brief definition of hope. There are other places and other men who have attached to them different phrases or words regarding hope. But without faith, there can be no hope, because part of faith is assurance of things hoped for. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where we have about as good a definition of faith as we see in the scriptures. It says, "Now faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen." Have you ever been to London or Tokyo? Most of us probably haven't. Do you believe it exists? If you've never been there, how do you know it exists? You know it because of the integrity of people that you know that are prone to give you a truthful answer to the various questions that you might ask them about Tokyo or about London or any other cities as far as that goes. But if we don't have faith, there can be no real hope. Because hope is a part of faith, just a part of it. So if we see these blessings, and there's many blessings that we could probably expand upon all of these things, blessings in believing, there's consequences of unbelief. And we want to try to avoid those at all cost. Unbelief will oftentimes refuse God's testimony. We have a reason to believe, and that we can look to the scriptures and see the harmony there that exists, the integrity of it. We can see the fact that it was written by about 40 different men over a period of about 1,500 years. All of those things, and then many of the things we talked about in Bible class this morning, about all of the prophecies regarding the birth of Christ and the surrounding circumstances in the first few days of his life, or maybe we should say months. But in spite of all of those things, there are still those who will not accept the scriptures, God's book. God knows man. He knows what is in man. And he has provided that man is not going to be tempted above what he's able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So God has prepared us for all situations that we can handle. We don't have to be in deep, dark despair. We can be joyful. We can have peace that passes understanding. And we can have hope in believing. Unbelief refuses to accept God's testimony, the scriptures. And at the same time, you and I as Christians, we have a reason to believe. And all we got to have to do we have reason so far as God's word is concerned, and how consistent it is and how accurate it is. We talked about Herod this morning. Herod's empire was divided among five. And after that, you have the word tetrarch, which was the fifth of the kingdom of Herod the Great. And Luke uses that word, if I remember correctly, the word tetrarch. It's not found very many places in history, but it does. But when it does, it always refers to that period of time there in Palestine, where the kingdom was divided into five different parts. And of course, the scriptures are available to all of us, and the blessings that are contained in it are available for us if we believe. If we believe, we can have joy, peace, and hope. This evening, if you're not a Christian, will you become such the way they became Christians in the first century? We want you to come with faith in your heart. Be willing to repent or turn from your sins, to make the good confession. Be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. Revelation 2 verse 10 tells us to be faithful, that we must be faithful in death, and we will receive the crown of life. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, will you respond as we sing the song that's been selected?